The scripture text for the day is taken from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And as I said earlier, this is a benediction that Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, some people believe that it is Paul. Others call him just the preacher who wrote this. Some think perhaps that he was a disciple of Paul, a part of Paul's missionary effort. His style, whoever the writer is, was very close to the style of Paul. He uses some of the same concepts. Wordings are very similar. But the preacher, as we'll call him too, because we don't know for sure, here in Hebrews chapter 13, uses these two verses as a benediction. And a benediction is really just a prayer. This is my hope for you, is what he is saying here. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This particular benediction, as I said earlier, encapsulates what we've been talking about the last three Sundays, from the resurrection of Jesus to the restoration of Peter, where Peter was charged to be the shepherd of the flock of God. And then last week, where Jesus inaugurated that the cup that he held up was the cup of the new covenant that was to be validated or put forth in his blood. And as we think about these previous three sermons and going into this one on this Easter morning, we have that motif of the great shepherd. And the motif of the shepherd follows God throughout Scripture. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, even Jacob, as early as Genesis, on his deathbed, he talked about how God had been his shepherd in his life. Then if you go to Revelation, where John's vision of the Lamb there, that the Lamb that was sitting in the midst of all of the individuals, the beings that John was seeing in his vision there in the throne room, that Lamb was going to be the shepherd. And that motif of being the shepherd of God then follows God. God being the shepherd of the flock of his church follows him throughout Scripture. This particular benediction, if you go back look at it, it follows with three major concepts. One is the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, resurrection, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. And so you have the concept of covenant, you have the concept of shepherd, and you also have the concept of a continual shepherding of the flock of God. Let me start with the first one here. What exactly is the peace of God that they're talking about? What makes peace with God? We make peace with God, and what that means is, and some people have a problem understanding this. They say, well, I don't hate God. I'm really kind of indifferent to him. Doesn't matter to me what he does, so how can he say I can be his enemy? Well, Scripture's portrayal of that is if we are not part of God's flock, then we are his enemies. Jesus made a statement to that effect, saying that all who are not with me are against me. And so there's no gray area with God. There's no gray area with Jesus. You are either in his flock or you are not. You are either enjoying the fruits and comforts and peace of his being in his pasture, or you are not. And so with making peace with God means that God and man are able to come together in fellowship. There was a fellowship that existed long ago, according to Scripture in Genesis, when God planted a garden in Eden. And there it was in that garden of Eden that God and man fellowshiped together freely and openly, because there was nothing to separate them. The Bible tells us that after mankind sinned in rebellion and in disobedience against God, then that sin separated God and man in a way that only God could put back together. And so God set out to once again reunite himself with his people. And you see that throughout the Old Testament as God and man are trying to come back, or God is coming back together with man. You see that in the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt there. And as that high priest came back into that most holy place once a year to offer that on that day of atonement, to offering the sin offering for the people of God, by representation, the high priest representing mankind, mankind and God was together. You also have that concept that came about with Jesus being the God-man, where you had God and man existing separately but yet together in unity in one body. And then followed through with that, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, essence, dwelling in the minds and hearts of his people. So that concept of God and man being together only made possible by what Christ accomplished. And so we have that peace of God there that comes because we have that peace of forgiveness. We're no longer the enemies of God as we are described in Scripture. We are now friends with God. We're now in fellowship with him. And so all who come to Christ, all who surrender our lives to him for forgiveness and to be blessed with the grace of that of what he earned there on the cross, and especially the blessings of his resurrection, can now come to God in peace through Christ Jesus. And so that is the peace of God that Scripture talks about. But there's another kind of peace that God brings to us, and that is the peace of what we call contentment. Philippians 4, the latter part of verse 11, reminds us that Paul has learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Whatever situation. Now, when you stop and think about that concept for a while, whatever situation means victory or defeat, profit or loss, war or peace. Whenever he is in want or in plenty, he said he has learned to be content. Now, contentment is a very elusive prey. None of us can really seem to possess it, can we? We know what it looks like, or we think we do. We can define what contentment is. We know that at some points in our lives, and some maybe even some points in our days, we feel sort of like that, okay, I'm okay here. Contentment is not to be confused with a que sera, sera type attitude, like whatever will be, will be. That's not what contentment is about. No one is expecting you to come home in a jolly mood because you've lost your job, or there's something there at work that has caused a reduction of income. Nobody's expecting you to come home and say, all right, Romans 8, I'm going to experience Romans 8. I'm going to know, I'm going to get closer to God because he's going to use this to grow me and to strengthen me. And we're high-fiving everybody. I would be a little more excited here if I could move. But anyway, with my feet firmly planted to the floor here, you get the concept. You know, Christians shouldn't wear plastic smiles. We should be very real because of the real presence of God within us. We have the example of our Lord. What did he do when he knew that his time on earth was growing short? He gathered his people around him. He wanted them to know some last minute truths. He wanted them to know that they are to love each other and to carry on after he is gone. But he was going to deliver to them a helper that was going to come. But then you see his great distress in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his arrest and right before he was crucified. And he suffered there in that garden. He suffered in that garden. And if you remember that prayer where he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. If there's any way possible, let this cup pass. But then how did he end it? Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So contentment, biblical contentment, is that concession of Christ then. But Father, I'm getting ready to do something that I really don't want to do. I know it's going to be painful, and I'm asking you to take it away if possible. But nevertheless, Father, my desire to be obedient to you is stronger than my fear or my disdain for what I am preparing to do here. We are put into places in this Christian life, and Christian life is not easy. It's not a bed of roses. It's not a place for sissies, as they say. And so that Christian life then is a walk that builds strength, it builds faith, but it also causes us sometimes to be just like our Lord that day, just casting ourselves over a stone, a large rock, or a place there in a secluded place where we're pouring our hearts out to God. I keep telling people we have tear ducts for a reason. God knows that a good cry sometimes is what we need to allow the emotion of the moment, whatever it is that's eating at us, to just come out of us. Whatever anger, whatever fear, whatever emotion is eating away at us and causing us to be in misery. God doesn't want us to be in misery. He knows that misery comes, but he's asking us to trust him, that whatever misery may come our way will be turned over to him so that he can carry this burden, because only he can truly relieve the misery that befalls us. And so what Paul has learned to do, and that's the second part of this that I want you to see, he said, I have learned to be content. And so this kind of reaction to the emotions that charge our lives very often is a learned reaction. And how is it learned? Well, think about the concept of shepherd and sheep. How do those sheep learn that shepherd is there for their protection, for their benefit? I've read the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. The gentleman's name is Philip Keller that wrote that book. And he says that he was a very real shepherd. He purchased sheep, and he learned a lot about Psalm 23 by how those sheep reacted. And one of the things he said in that book is that he remembers that there was a sense of peace that came about that flock whenever the sheep could see him. They were very high-strung animals. They would stampede in a heartbeat. He remembers one time a friend of his came with a very small Pekingese dog, if you're familiar with that breed. And as soon as that little Pekingese dog jumped out of the car that day, he said about 200 sheep just took off like they were running for their lives. But he said he noticed that when he was there with them, that they had learned to know that he was there to take care of them. They had learned to know that he was there to provide for them and to protect them. And so that's the relationship that is possible for us to build in Christ Jesus. When we over time learn that we can depend upon him. But we have to begin the process of depending upon him so that our learning can take place. Those of you who are finding yourselves teaching your children in a way that you never thought you would be teaching your children are now finding out that there's a process to learning. And so it comes with repetition, it comes with doing. Finding hearts that know how to be content in stressful situations comes through doing. It comes through trying to place upon the shoulders of God our stress, our fears, our concerns, our anger, all of those things in our lives that want to take us away from the peace that God wants us to have. All of that peace that is possible from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of these fears and anxieties that build up within us, all they want to do is destroy. And Satan is good at using those things to destroy us, to bring us down, to tear us away, or to keep us so engulfed in our anxious moments, in our fears, in our fill in the blanks, that we forget that God is there as a presence that we can go to, as a source of strength we can go to. And so just as sheep have to learn that this particular person is their provider, their guardian, their protector, we as the sheep of Christ's pasture, the great shepherd, have to learn that same truth. But we have to continue to remind ourselves to come to Him. Instead of wallowing in our fears, instead of allowing our fears and hatreds and all of these things to dictate how we feel, begin to train ourselves, begin to remind ourselves that God is offering us peace. God is offering us strength. And so we need to come to Him as His sheep there to learn that. What interrupts our contentment more than anything else is our divergent wills. If you think about a shepherd leading his sheep, you think about the sheep following him to the pastures that he would have them to enjoy, the water that he would have to enjoy. If you have the 23rd Psalm maybe starting to churn around in your hearts of those who know that. But what happens if the sheep don't want to go behind the shepherd? They want to follow their own path. That's when discontentment, disharmony comes into the relationship between shepherd and sheep. Scripture reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray, each following our own path. And so that motif of sheep then falls heavily upon all of us who call ourselves the church. And what strains the relationship between shepherd and sheep are these conflicting wills. I want to go my way, you go. I don't know that I can trust you yet to follow the path that you want me to be on. In essence, making ourselves God. And we come up with questions like, well, I really don't know what God would have me to do. As I talked to you about earlier in one of the earlier sermons leading up to Easter Sunday, I talked to you about what is the revealed will. Now, I think it was in a Wednesday night service when this happened. The revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is His word that He's given to us. And in that revealed will is God's will for us. Think of verses like Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What is he saying there? Live right, love what is good, and live submissively to God. Live right, do what's right, love what is good, and live submissively to God. That is God's revealed will for His church. If we focus on those things, do the things that are right, love doing the things that are good, and give ourselves over to the headship of God, develop those patterns of submission in our lives, then He will continually reveal to us, guide us, lead us into those places where He wants us to be. Just like that shepherd leads that flock to good places, our trust and our faith and our great shepherd will continue to grow, and we will begin to follow Him with more confidence. The second thing in this benediction that I wanted you to know is that the resurrection confirms that covenant that the shepherd has with his flock. And it was a covenant that was bought with the blood. As Acts 20 reminds us, Paul there was talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he reminds them to care for that church of God that he says, which was obtained with the blood, his own blood. The church of God which was obtained with his own blood. Now what is spoken of here? What was the covenant? Jeremiah 32 reminds us of an everlasting covenant that God is going to have with his people, where he says that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. That concept of blood there is not to be gory, but it's what God has put into place in the relationship between himself and his creation, man, because he ascribes life to that blood. He says in Leviticus 17 that the life is in the blood. And he's given us blood to place it on the altar for remission of sins. That's what he reminded his people from way back. A life there that was given freely, as we know that Christ gave his life freely for us on the cross. And he took it back again, just as he said he would. And he was resurrected so that now that his the benefits of all that he earned for us, both in his life, his death, and in his resurrection, especially now, can be ours through our faith in him. And so that blood then represents a sealing of that covenant. It was God's way of saying, this is, I put my life behind this promise to you. What can be more important for the flock of God than to know that their shepherd is willing to place his life on the line for them? And that's that final part of this benediction that I want to share with you, is that God's obligation to us, God's commitment to us, does not stop at the resurrection. It does not even stop at the words of Christ on the cross where he said, it is finished. Everything required for our forgiveness, our redemption, was completed there on the cross. But there is more that God wants for us. God wants us to live with joy and confidence. God wants us to live in a manner where our faith in him draws himself and us closer and closer. And that's expressed in that verse 21. All of these things that God has accomplished through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the blood of that eternal covenant, is to equip us to do everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ for the glory of God. A shepherd shepherds his sheep. That terminology, to shepherd, means to guide, it means to direct, it means to guard. We are guided, we are directed, we are guarded by Jesus Christ. What does Christ give to us? He gives to us his word for our direction, for our guidance. He gives to us his spirit to help us to understand that word. And he also gives us his spirit to help us to become more obedient to that word. And so what God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord is to set us up in a pasture where that great shepherd then, through now the Spirit's presence, begins to work within us, to change us into the men and women more like his presence, more and more into his image. But that takes effort, it takes work, and it takes time. And I encourage you today to not give up just because things may not be happening as quickly as you would like them to happen. I'm encouraging you today to continue to trust and have that faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and allow that Spirit's presence, that great shepherd, to continue to work within your heart in a manner that will bring you closer to him, will increase your faith, will strengthen you, will teach us all what it means to be content of knowing that God is in control of our lives and that he is a good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And all that he does is for our benefit. And that kind of trust comes over time, because like we said, we are the kings and queens of divergent wills. We see a path that we want to take and we think it's a good path, but God knows that it may lead to our destruction. And so he wants to take us off that path and put us on the good path. But it takes a while for that kind of faith and trust to happen. And so we flounder. Instead of being led to good pastures, we search for our own grass, our own water, something that pleases us. Because, let's face it, the concept of being underneath the authority of another is not one that we warm up to very easily. God is asking us to submit to Him, to submit to His love, to trust Him, to allow Him to be the Father Shepherd that He so richly desires to be for us. Remember too that the blessings of His kingdom that are now ours, that He has equipped us to do all that we need to do, to stay in His will, to follow that will, and to glorify Him in all manner of ways. Someone reminded me this week as I was reading, one of the authors I was reading reminded those who would read what he had written, is that what Jesus promised Peter when he restored him. He wanted Peter to be a shepherd for the flock of God. But he also told Peter, he said, when you were a younger person, he said, you walked around wherever you wanted to go. But he said, one day when you're old, a hand will lead you to a place where you do not want to go. And what he was doing there was he was prophesying of how Peter was going to, how Peter's life would end. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but Peter had asked those who put him to death to turn him upside down because he did not feel himself worthy enough to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. And so what Jesus was prophesying is that, Peter, this will happen to you, but just as I have prayed for you that you will not lose faith, I have prayed that that faith will continue, that you will shepherd the flock of God, and that you will glorify me. And so never forget that following the Good Shepherd can lead us to places sometimes where we may not want to go. But just like those sheep who put their faith and trust in that shepherd, we reach a place where we can put our faith and trust in God in a manner that says, Father, I will follow you anywhere. That's the level of submission that God asks for us. That's the level of submission that is possible for us now, because Christ has arisen, because the great shepherd has been brought back, and he sealed the covenant of God in his blood. He's purchased the church in his blood. And now he asks us to trust him with our lives. He's given his life for you. Will you trust him now with yours? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given. And we ask now that you will take the words of this benediction from Hebrews, apply them to our hearts in a way, Father, that will make real to us the love that so generously pours out the throne room of God. Father, fill our hearts with the contentment that we need to be at peace in the pasture of the Great Shepherd. May we have the faith, the strength that we need to place upon him all of those things that want to tear away at us. All of those things, Father, that want to come between us. Those things, Father, that interfere with strengthening our faith. May we give them to you. May you take them upon your shoulders. And may the pasture you lead us to give us peace. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I hope you have a glorious and wonderful Easter this day. I hope you enjoy whatever family you can have around you. Those that you can't have around you, I hope that they Skype or Zoom or whatever technology that mankind has been enabled to invent that now helps us to stay connected. And now may the love of the Father in heaven, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of their eternal Holy Spirit go with you. And in that Holy Trinity, I bid you find your peace. Amen.